Amen. Grace and peace to all of you in the great name of our King, the great name of the author, the source of grace and peace. Our text today is again in 2 Timothy 3, so if you could find that, and once you've found it, if you're able to stand with us, would you stand while I read these verses in your hearing, verses 14 through 17, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, and this will be our consideration for this morning. It reads, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Verse 16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Amen. Father, we look to you, the author, the perfecter of our faith. We look to you. We call upon you. As our hearts lay open before you this very hour, as your word lays open before us this very hour, Lord, by the power of the Spirit, do your good work according to your good pleasure in this congregation for your glory and for the good of your people. We ask in Jesus' great and holy name, amen. You may be seated. Our subject today is the power to change. The power to change. You remember Paul wrote this letter? This is his last letter. And obviously at the end of his life, he's kind of summarizing things that are so important to him. He wrote this letter to prepare Timothy and the church at Ephesus for the trouble they were already facing and for the trouble they were about to face. Society and even religious people, this letter says, were changing from bad to worse. That's what verse 13 teaches. Changing from bad to worse. But the Ephesian church nor we can use that as an excuse for us not to make godly change for the better. We cannot look at society or even look at religious people around us and say they are moving from bad to worse. So Lord, what can I do? And justify why we are not changing and being conformed more and more into the image of God. Because God has told us that's the way of the world. The world is going in that direction. But as for you, right? He has different plans. And you also remember that this text teaches us that we need godly role models to make godly change. In other words, we need people who are living out what the Scripture says before us. Christ came to be our example. He wanted us to see how the truth was lived out. And He's had righteous people down through the ages. Not perfect righteous people, but just righteous people down through the ages that have been examples for us to see that this is real life. It's life possible to be lived. Verse 14 talks about the need for role models. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. You learned that you were taught these things by people who believed what they taught. We need godly role models among us. Paul is persuading Timothy and us of what I call the irreplaceable and undeniable role of Scripture in godly change. In other words, the kind of change that God is calling us to is not going to be made without the Scriptures. The Scriptures are vital for what God wants us to be. The Scriptures are vital for us, first of all, to know what God wants us to be. And we actually need the Scriptures enabled to be that, to be conformed. And so Jesus would say in Matthew 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need bread for our soul just like you need bread for your mouth. And the only bread to feed the soul is the Word of God. Now, with that in mind, I've got two truths I want to present to you and see if God will use this as we move in this godly change that He's calling us to. Two truths. The first one is this. The Scriptures are powerful. Right? The second truth is the Scriptures are profitable. Right? The Scriptures are both powerful and profitable. Now let's look at these together. In verse 15, that's where I get my statement that the Scriptures are powerful. Look at it with me. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures are powerful. Now, I get that statement from one word there. It's the word translated able in most of our Bibles. Hopefully it's translated that way in your Bible. The Scriptures are able. That word, you've heard of this word before. The word is dunamai, right? Phonetically spelled D-U-N-A-M-A-I. You've heard us talk about dunamis, power. The Scriptures have power. The word literally means to actually possess capability. To possess capability for experiencing or capabilities for doing something. Dunamai. That's the reason your Bible would translate it able. You see? The Scriptures have capability. There's power there in the Word of God. The Word of God is not simply some material that Paul wrote down. The Word of God is not simply material that John wrote down or Isaiah wrote down. No. The Scriptures have power because the Holy Spirit functions with the Word of God. Right? The Holy Spirit doesn't leave God's Word out there hanging. Aren't you thankful for that? How else could you witness to anyone about the Word of God if you didn't have some confidence that God's power was going to own what He says? How else could you talk to someone? How could you, parents, how could you talk to your children about change if you didn't expect God to own what He says? How could you tell anyone to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean to your own understanding if you don't expect God to own that? So, God the Holy Spirit functions with the Word of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit, when God makes a promise, The Holy Spirit works with that promise to make sure it comes true. The promise isn't just held out there to see what's going to happen. In other words, when God makes a promise, He says, I've got all the power to make sure the promise comes true. How could God promise us heaven if He didn't have the power to get us there? When God warns or makes a threat, the reason it's not an idle threat is because the God who makes the threat has the power to carry it out. I heard Brother Brad this morning, I believe, talking about justice. Why can the saint rest in the justice of God? Because when he's promised justice, it will happen. He's got the power to pull it off. When God makes a prophecy, hundreds of years in the future, how can you rest in it? How could these saints that lived hundreds of years ago rest in the fact that one day they were going to see Jesus? One day we'll see Him face to face. If they didn't believe that God had the power to pull it off, regardless of how long it takes, how could Abraham trust that God was going to send a lamb? And he didn't even know what all of that meant, except God promised a deliverer, a savior. The scriptures have ability. The scriptures are not weak words. They are not dead words. All right? What else do I mean by the scriptures are powerful? I'm saying this. Salvation requires divine power. People do not, and people cannot see their sin. And they cannot see their need for Jesus naturally. And that frustrates us sometimes when we're witnessing. But you need to listen to the scriptures. Listen, turn to 1 Corinthians 2. People do not and cannot naturally see their sin and their need for Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says it this way. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, or your version may say foolishness to him, and he is not able. That's the word. Your version may say cannot. Well, the word again is dunamai. But in this case, it's not that he is able. The Bible says he's what? He is not able. He does not have the capability. You get it? The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That's it. It takes the power of the Spirit for him to be able to see his own sin and his need for Christ. Jesus told Nicodemus this way, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, right? John 3:3. You cannot see it unless the Spirit of God has come into the heart, has made a change, has actually regenerated you, made you new, so that now he who was blind spiritually can see. That doesn't happen naturally. Every Christian here knows that. It takes power from on high. Salvation requires divine power. It requires supernatural power to change a hardened heart. It requires supernatural power to change one enslaved by Satan, enslaved by sin. It takes supernatural power to deliver someone who loves sin and who loves darkness. Don't we know that? And some of us are experiencing every day in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, on our jobs. You're experiencing every day the hard-heartedness, the darkness of sin, the slavery of sin, where people can go on and go deeper and deeper. And you've pleaded, you've cried, you've done all that you know to do. But my brother, my sister, it takes God to change that heart. Regardless of how you cry and plead, God has to do the work. Right? Don't grow weary. Just keep trusting Him. The Word of God goes beyond the surface of man. Right? You see, that's the only reason a preacher, a teacher, or a parent, anybody who's sharing the Word of God, that's the only reason you can have any confidence. You've got to trust God that He'll take the Word beyond that person's ear. Because simply getting the Scriptures into a person's ear does not mean that it'll have the effect. Hebrews 4:12 says it this way, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That's deep. I hear people talk about something deep. That's deep. The Word of God gets deeper than the surgical knife. No surgeon's knife can reach the heart of man. Now, I'm not talking about this thing that pumps blood. You know that. I'm talking about the place where your will resides, where your resolve and your emotions reside, where you make decisions. The Word of God gets down there. The Word of God changes your will. The Word of God changes your resolve. The Word of God makes you a new person. Because when your heart is new, you are new. If any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature, new creation. Amen. You know how Isaiah said it, God speaking in Isaiah 55, "My word goes forth from my mouth and does not return to me empty without accomplishing what I purpose," right? "And succeeding in the very reason I sent it out." The Word of God gets, goes places that no man has, Brother Brad. Word of God does what Star Trek claimed. God goes places no man has explored. Yeah. What else do I mean by the Scriptures are powerful? I think you also find here this verse saying that people of all ages need to be taught these powerful Scriptures. Did you notice in verse 15 it says, "And how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings?" How from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings? Think of that. People of all ages must have a true reason to change. My Christian mother, father, we cannot raise our children by simply saying, "Do what I tell you." Children need reason to change. That's the reason God gave us the Scriptures, is to help raise our children. Right? Deuteronomy 6 and all these other places. Why is God saying this? Because this is the way to bring your children into godly change. What's your point, brother, really? This is it. Listen to me. The home is to be the primary place the Scriptures are taught. For every one of us, this is something we ought to think about. Are the Scriptures taught in my house? Now, I'm moving on beyond children now. Amen? Now, obviously, I'm saying that parents, we need to teach the Scriptures to our children. But the Bible is clear. The Scriptures need to be taught in your home, period. Are we trying to solve problems in our home and bring about change without the Scriptures being taught? Are we making excuses? Are we depending upon somebody else to teach the Scriptures? Why? If we're doing that, I'm saying we are not owning the Christian responsibility. You are, and we're going to get, we looked at this last week, I hope you remember it. Be diligent to show who approved. Yourself approved as a workman who's not ashamed, knowing how to accurately handle the word of truth. And you need to be diligent so that you can handle the scriptures in your home first. Now, I know this is hard, but I need to say this. I think that we've gone too far when you count on the preacher, the Sunday school teacher, and folks at church to do all the teaching in your family. I believe that a whole lot of counseling would be addressed in the home if we would teach the scriptures in the home. Because if you just read and study your Bible, it addresses life. Right? This book is relevant. It's living and active. Sometimes it frustrates because you didn't know it was going there. I didn't plan to sit down here and get convicted like this morning, Lord. I was ready to rejoice and you had to bring that up. You ever had that? Sure. That's the way they work. They're living. They're active because the Spirit of God is there. Saying, all right, let's meet together. Let's meet today. Now, I'm the teacher, so let me teach you something. So I simply ask you to think about that. Is that true about your home? Are the scriptures taught in your home? And my brother, my sister, if not, why not? You say you love the Lord. How can you love Him without loving His Word? How do you know Him? Without knowing His word. I'm getting ahead of myself. So that's the issue. The young and the old need to know what's truly wrong with them. You don't have to guess about what's wrong with your child. Take them to the scriptures. The scriptures tell them, just like it tells you, what's wrong with you. Why you do the thing? How many of us have said, I don't know why I'm like this? Read the scriptures. Right? Stop using that as an excuse. God tells us why we are the way we are. Why I got this uncontrollable anger. Why I got bitterness wrapped up in me. Why the Bible tells us. Not only does it tell us what's wrong, it tells you how to get it right. And that's what we're going to do the next few weeks. Not just look at what's wrong, but look at how to get it right. That's a good father, you see. That's what God the Father does for us. He doesn't just say, this is what's wrong with you. He says, here's how you get it right. Because I'm a good father and I'm raising my children to represent me, to present a good image of me. Amen? He is a good father. The young and the old need to know what's truly wrong with them. Why they sin, and they need to know that the only cure to the problem of sin is Jesus. Your 3-year-old, your 4-year-old needs to know that just like a 90-year-old. Anybody who doesn't know that answer needs to know it from the Scripture. You're not too young, you're not too old for the Scriptures. Amen. And so whatever excuse you've used in your home, stop it. Stop using that excuse. Everybody, regardless of age, gender, whatever, needs to be exposed to the Scriptures. And I exhort you, whatever your problem, we've got a library here. If you prefer to listen to it, to have it, to listen to tapes, CDs. We're trying to say there's really no legitimate reason that the Scriptures can't be read and taught in your home. For if you are willing to do the will of God, He makes a way. Thank God we live in a day and age where technology is just right there. We can do it. The scriptures, now here, listen to me. I just want to wrap this point up and I look at the second one real quickly. Listen to this now. The scriptures have the power to save any sinner. Right? That's what I'm trying to say. Young or old, anywhere in between, any socioeconomic status in life, the scriptures have the power to save any sinner. This is the first and most fundamental change in the life of any person. You don't need to talk to people about getting their finances together and their home together and all of these things together until they get their soul right with God. This is the first, foremost, preeminent change that needs to be made in any person's life. Think of the troubles that would have been taken care of in our families if we had made this first. Now, you know that I'm not being critical because I believe in education as much as any of you. But I believe we put so much emphasis on, non-Christian education that our children see Christian education as secondary. It's flipped. It's backwards. It's upside down. We're raising this generation who sees non-Christian education and progress. That's the thing to pursue because that's what we are promoting. But I'm saying to you that we've got to get this right. The first and foremost preeminent change for any person is to be saved. You must be changed from death to life. You must be changed from darkness to light. You must be changed from lost to found. You must be changed from a goat to a sheep. You must be changed from an enemy to a friend. You must be changed from one who hates Jesus to one who loves Him. One who loves His word. One who loves His name. One who loves His will. One who loves His way. But you must be changed. You know what Paul said about this? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God, the dunamis, the power of God for salvation to all who believe. My friend, in your house, is that true? Do you represent in your house one who says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For I know that it and it alone is the power of God for salvation. My student, is that true of you in your scholastic environment? Can you honestly say, I am not ashamed of the gospel? In the workplace, is that true of you? These are the things that we need to work out in our own soul if we are going to see the power of the scriptures worked out in our lives. Well, I had more to say, but I'm going to leave that point and I want to tell you about the second truth. So you understand that. The scriptures are powerful. The last thing I want to look at real briefly. The scriptures are profitable. All right? You got let's go back to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Now again, I don't know what your translation says, but it should say something similar to that. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. All scriptures, all of the scripture, is profitable. The scriptures are useful. The scriptures are valuable. And that word, the word in the original language actually means that something is beneficial. All right? It means that something has advantage when it's used. Right? So the emphasis with this word is usefulness. It needs to be used. So the scriptures were given to us to be used. That's what I'm saying. How many Bibles are in our house? How many Bibles are being used in our house? That's the issue. The scriptures are useful to make known God's will and to make known God's way. The scriptures are useful to change our actions, to change our attitude. The scriptures are useful to change our thinking, to change our desires, to change our plans. Haven't the scriptures done that in your life, Christian? When you honestly go to God in prayer and meditation, He uses His word to show you where you're thinking wrong, to show you where your actions are wrong. That's the point. And that's what we plan to investigate and dig into more. The scriptures are also profitable because they are divinely inspired. The Bible is not simply the words of Paul. How many arguments have we had about that? That's Paul's opinion. My brother, my sister, if you're even thinking that way, let me change that. That's not Paul's opinion. This is the Holy Spirit simply speaking through Paul. That's God's opinion. Amen. These are not simply the words of Moses or the words of David. These men were used by God to record what God wanted to say to His people. You don't have to turn to this, but if you would, make note of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. It says this: knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Carried along. They were moved to write down exactly what God said. Okay? The scriptures are inspired. God has spoken, and every promise is true. God has spoken, and every prophecy is true. God has spoken, and every warning is true. So that you and I can say with Paul in Romans 7, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and what? Good. Holy and righteous and good. The scriptures are fully reliable and trustworthy. That's the reason they're the basis of our faith, the basis of our hope, and the basis of our eternal future. And then, to finish up this point, I just want to leave this with you. The scriptures are profitable to bring about change. And I, this is the way I word it. It may not be the best wording, but this is what I came up with. The scriptures are profitable to bring about change methodically or systematically. In other words, God is an orderly God. He does things decently and in order. And the scriptures show us how God brings our life into change in an orderly fashion. He's not chaotic. God's got a purpose for everything He's doing in your life, my brother, my sister. It may not make sense to you, but it's all fitting into His plan. God's will must be done God's way. The scriptures must be used the way God intended to bring about the effect that God intended. All right? Do we agree on that? You've got to use the scriptures the way God said if you want to get the effect or the result that God intends. You cannot abuse the scriptures and then expect to get the result that God promises. His will must be done His way. To bring about the change that God plans, then they must be used for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And that's what we will examine in greater detail next week. You know, you see the power of the Scriptures in the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Y'all remember that story? You know, you got this account where the Holy Spirit is revealing His mighty power in different ways. And He's come to Philip, and He told him to go, and I want you to go, and you're going to meet a man, right? He's going to be riding in this chariot, Philip. But I want you to go because there's something I want you to do. And you notice that God didn't always tell you all of the story at the beginning. Sometimes He just tells you, you just need to go. And then He tells you more as you get there. And then that story there in Acts 8, it says, and the Spirit said to Philip, now Philip has come up to this chariot. Go over and join the chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? Now listen for the power of the Scriptures now. And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. My brother, my sister, that man was changed. The gospel, the Spirit of God attended to the Scriptures, and He took that word and applied it to this man's heart. This man said, I believe, and he was baptized, and he went on his way rejoicing because he was a new man. I'm sure some of you have heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Have you heard it? Did you all know that Charles Spurgeon was converted when he was 15 years old? And I just want to read you a brief account of the power of the Scriptures and the conversion of this man. He was out one day and found himself, it was a bad weather, and he found himself in what they called back in those days a primitive Methodist church. And this particular day, because the weather was so bad, the preacher didn't show up. So somebody in the congregation had to preach. All right? Isn't God amazing? Doesn't always work the way you think He's going to work. So this is Spurgeon's testimony here. The text that this man used was, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. He did not even pronounce the words rightly, but that did not matter. There was, I thought, a glimpse of hope for me in that text. The preacher began thus, my dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look now. Look and don't take a deal of pains. It ain't lifting up your foot or your finger. It's just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me. Ah, he said in broad Essex, many on ye are looking to yourselves. But it's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Some look to God the Father. No, look to Him by and by. Jesus Christ says, look unto me. Some on you say, we must wait for the Spirit's working. You have no business with that now. Look to Christ. The text says, look unto me. Then the good man followed in his text in this way. Look unto me. I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me. I'm hanging on the cross. Look unto me, I'm ascended to heaven. Look unto me, I'm sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look unto me, look unto me. The power of the Spirit came upon that young Spurgeon's heart, and that day he was saved. That's what I'm talking about. The Spirit owns His Word. The power was there. The profit of it was there. The benefit was realized because someone wasn't ashamed to trust God, to use His Word, to make His will and His way known. My dear friend, my brother, my sister, do you remember when the mighty power of God was applied to your heart and you were saved? Do you remember when the Word was made alive to you, revealing that you were a sinner, lost, separated from God, and in desperate need of a Savior? Do you remember when the Scriptures were like a mirror to your soul, revealing that you were still dead in trespasses and sin? Revealing that you were still in bondage to sin. But then do you remember when the power of the gospel broke through? The power of the gospel broke through into your dark, desperate soul, revealing that Jesus was your only hope. Revealing that Jesus is truly the way, the truth, and the life. Do you remember when the blazing light of glory was shining forth from the Scriptures and you finally realize that Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus is the true shepherd. Jesus is the King of kings. Jesus is the Lord of lords. Surely you can remember. My beloved brother, sister, then don't you agree with the psalmist when he says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Jesus says, "It's in the scroll of the book that it's written of me." My brother, my sister, that's where we found it. It's in the Scriptures. It's in the Scriptures. We love the Scriptures because they are powerful and profitable to our souls. Because this is the way God leads us to change. There's power in the Word. And there's profit in the Word. And the living Word is Jesus. Therefore, there's power in Jesus and there's profit. Amen? In Jesus. He is the source of power and He is profitable for all who will believe on Him. Jesus uses the Scriptures, His Word, to change us more and more into His image and glory. Do not resist the change that Jesus is calling you to today, my brother, my sister. Let go of anything and everything that the Scriptures say hinder you from change. In the words of the songwriter, "Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." And my friend, if you have not had the experience of that Ethiopian eunuch or this young, the experience we read about with this young Charles Spurgeon, I say to you the same thing that preacher said to him hundreds of years ago. Look to Jesus. Look to Him now. He will save you. Our Father, thank You for Your continued grace, particular care for us. Thank You for ministering to us at times when we really don't understand all that You're doing. Thank You for the Scriptures that You've given to make Your will known and Your way. Thank You for the Holy Spirit. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for the power that You bring to make these changes in our lives. And then we thank You for the grace that's necessary to both hear, understand, and obey. Lord, would You work out these things in the lives of someone here today?
We'll give you all the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's bow together for just a few minutes and you meet with God in your own heart about your own situation.